First Samuel chapter number 18 is where we'll be. First Samuel chapter number 18. And preach to you a simple thought that God's given us for this Wednesday night. And y'all pray for me as I try to do so. Father, I pray you help us and I pray you bless your word. God, give us a spirit of understanding. God, give us grace to teach. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. The events of chapter number 18 pick up after the slaying of Goliath in chapter number 17. Of course, chapter 17 of the book of 1 Samuel is certainly one of the most popular chapters in the entire Word of God, and rightfully so. It is a wonderful story and a wonderful encouragement to all those that read it and those that face challenges in their own life. They can look at that David and Goliath story and find encouragement and strength and help for things that they face. Now you'll remember that the promise was made in chapter 17 that whoever killed the giant would be given three things. They would be given great wealth, they would be given the king's daughter's hand in marriage, and their family would not have to pay taxes in the land again. Of course, we know that David kills the giant. And at the end of chapter number 17, David is brought before Saul to receive his rewards. Now, I mentioned to you that there's some debate as to the age of David in chapter 17. And I know that we oftentimes think about him as being just a small boy, and it may have been. We know this. We know he wasn't quite 20 years old because according to the book of Deuteronomy, you would be 20 years old, you would serve in the army, and David wasn't serving in the army. So we know he probably wasn't quite 20, but at the same time, I think he was a little bit older than what most people give him credit for. He's probably, a lot of commentators believe that he's probably somewhere around the age of 18 years old. I don't know how old he was, but I know that in this chapter, chapter 18 that is, shortly after the slaying of Goliath, he will be made a general in the armies of Saul. You wouldn't think a wee little boy would be given that position. And he'll be given Michal, Saul's daughter's hand in marriage, all in chapter 18. So again, David was maybe just a little bit older than we thought he is. But whatever the age of David was, isn't the point. The main thought of chapter 18 is this. The main thought of chapter 18 is undoubtedly the wisdom of David and the fear of Saul. Multiple times in this chapter, we will see David blessed of the Lord. And each time David is blessed of the Lord, we will in turn see Saul's anger and Saul's hatred for David increase because of those blessings. Now, there are two phrases I want you to pay attention to as we move through chapter 18. First of all, I want you to pay attention to the phrase, "And David behaved himself wisely." You'll see that come up multiple times throughout this chapter. As David moves from one victory to another victory, and as he deals with the hatred of Saul, he does all of this in wisdom and in grace. And over again, the writer points out to us the wisdom of David. And David behaved himself wisely. Notice that as we move through this chapter. And then there's a second phrase that I want you to notice as we move through the chapter, and it is this phrase, "And Saul was afraid of David." Or it might say it like this, "And Saul feared David the more." But the phrase is essentially the same. It seems that the more God blessed David and the wiser that David behaved himself, the more Saul feared him. In fact, I want to borrow that phrase because I think it's the crux of the chapter. I want to borrow that phrase and entitle chapter 18 tonight, "Being Afraid of David." Being afraid of David. I'll show you three things and we'll get out of here. Number one, I want you to see that Saul envied David. Saul envied David. Verse number one says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," the he is David, of course, "when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. The chapter begins by showing us what is one of, if not the number one greatest friendship in the entire Word of God. You remember Jonathan. Jonathan is the oldest son of David, or son of Saul. And of course, this friendship is between Jonathan and David. When Jonathan, the son of Saul, hears the way that David speaks to his father, according to verse number one, something moves in the heart of Jonathan. We're not told how many conversations that Saul and David had. We're not told how much time lapses between the killing of the giant, the act of kindness on the part of Jonathan. All we know is this: Jonathan saw something in David that moved him. The Bible makes it clear that the hand of God was upon David. In fact, ever since he was anointed king a few chapters ago, the Bible said that the Spirit of God was upon David. And it seems as though, especially when we read this chapter, it seems as though that the hand of God was just as evident to those people that lived around David as it is to those of us who read this story in chapter number 18. These people were able to see the evident hand of God in the life of David. And certainly Jonathan saw this. Jonathan witnessed God's hand as David won one victory after another. Jonathan witnessed the hand of God upon David, the way that David behaved himself and the way that David spoke. Jonathan could see and Jonathan could feel that there was something special about this young man. I feel like I should say this before I move too far along. I still believe that there should be something noticeably different about the child of God. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter number 2, long about verse number 14 or 15, that you and I who are believers have been called upon to be a peculiar people. You say, well, we want to fit in. No, we don't want to fit in. You and I are to be unique. You and I are to be special. You and I are to be different. That's the way God established it. That's the way God set it up. And people should be able to see God in our lives. Amen? And can I just say this in passing, and I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but I don't have to wear a WWJD bracelet or have a fish bumper sticker on my car for people to know that I am a believer. You say, well, how will they know, preacher, if I don't have my WWJD bracelet on? Do people even still wear those? Whatever it is, maybe it's my t-shirt that says, God said it, I believed it, and that makes it so, and I've got a whole nother thought about that. We won't go there. But people should be able to tell by the way you behave yourself, by the actions that you make. You should live different than them and act different than them and talk different than them and do different than them. People should be able to tell a difference in a believer. Amen. So Jonathan is able to see something different in David. At some point, Jonathan realizes that the hand of God is upon David, and Jonathan comes to a realization. Jonathan realizes that this is more than just a blessing of victories. Jonathan realizes that David is destined for the throne. Now let's pause long enough to consider this from Jonathan's point of view. Jonathan is the eldest son of the king. Therefore, he is promised the throne when his father dies. When they anointed Saul king many chapters ago, they intended for his family to be a dynasty. Jonathan was supposed to take the throne. It was Jonathan that was supposed to be the one that wore the crown, held the scepter, and sat on the throne. How would you expect Jonathan to feel when he comes to the realization that he'll never sit on that throne, he'll never wear that crown, he'll never hold that scepter, because David is going to do it. Now, I don't know how we would expect Jonathan to feel. I know how probably most of us would feel. But I think I can say with assurance, I know how Jonathan did feel. In my opinion, Jonathan is one of the most humble men in the entire Word of God. Instead of getting upset, being angry, or hiding jealousy, Jonathan accepts David as the king, and he even goes as far as to rejoice that David will be the king. What about a man that would willingly hand over the scepter because that's what he realized God wanted? In fact, as we move forward, Jonathan will do some remarkable things. In this chapter, he will give his official garments down to his sword, his bow, and his girdle to David. David comes from a very humble background, a very poor family. In fact, David will mention his poor family twice before the chapter is over. If David is going to be a general in the army of Saul, he's got a problem. He doesn't have a sword, he doesn't have a bow, he doesn't have the proper outfit to wear. And he knows he can't get it. So Jonathan says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you mine. Jonathan, according to chapter number 23, verse number 16, makes a covenant with David. And you know what the covenant will be? It'll be, David, you be the king and I'll be second in command. You read it yourself. That was Jonathan's plan, Jonathan and David. Surely at some point David reveals to Jonathan that Samuel had anointed him king. And Jonathan said, okay, go get him, David. I'll be the one right behind you. I'll stand behind you and support you. He willingly said, I'll be number two if that's what God wants. How about a man that would make a covenant in chapter 20, verse 42, that he knows David is going to be king. And so he says something like this, David, when you are king, just remember me and protect my family. And David will make a covenant with him that he'll protect his family. Jonathan loved David. Loved David in a wonderful way. So we see Jonathan willingly humbles himself to David in these verses. Verse number 5 says, and David went whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Not only did Jonathan love David, but the people loved David. At some point, Saul sends David out with the soldiers to fight against the Philistines. According to verse number 5, it doesn't take long for the soldiers to accept David. You think about this. Think about how odd this is. Not only the odd love of Jonathan that he would willingly become number two, submit to David, but these soldiers, these are grown men, grown battle-hardened soldiers, and here is a boy probably about 18 years old, but they see something in him and say, you know what? We'll make you the general. You lead us. And we'll follow you, kid. We'll follow you. What about that? Finally, in verse 6 and verse 7, we learn that not only does Jonathan love David and the soldiers love David, but the people love David. As he returns from battle, the women sing his praises and speak of his victories. And it's at this point in the chapter that everything changes. When David wins the affection of Jonathan, and I believe Saul saw it, and he wins the affection of the soldiers, and I believe Saul saw it, and finally the straw that breaks the camel's back, he wins the affection of the people. And Saul hears it. When this happens, the chapter changes. It's at this point that our story goes in two different directions, two different paths. one by David and one by Saul. Dr. Warren Wiersbe one time wrote, "How we respond to praise reveals what we're made of and whether or not we're ready to take on new responsibilities." It'll be this praise that dictates the path of these two men. The scripture tells us that David handled the praise wisely. David knew that his victories over the giant were the Lord's. He knew that his victory over the Philistines was the Lord's. Instead of allowing the exaggerated, and I believe it was exaggerated, instead of allowing the exaggerated praises of the women in Israel to build him up in pride, his heart is humbled. And he behaves himself wisely, as we will see. But I want you to see how it affects Saul in verse number 8. And Saul was very wroth. That tells the story of the chapter. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, and as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided it out of his presence twice. The one person that did not love David in this chapter was Saul. Now what's interesting is according to chapter 16, there was a time when Saul did love David. But things have changed since then. The praise of the people humbles David, but it enrages Saul. Saul saw the friendship of Jonathan. He noticed the soldiers' acceptance of David. He hears the praises of the people, and he simply cannot handle it anymore. Remember, this is the same man that when his son won victory, twice he blew the trumpet and took victory for himself, and even at one point would have had his own son put to death because the soldiers noticed him. What is saddest about this maybe is the fact that Saul lost the kingdom because of his sin and his rebellion. Saul didn't lose the kingdom because of David. It wasn't David's fault. In fact, he was told that the kingdom would be removed for him because of his rebellion in chapter 15. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that it's easier to blame our problems on somebody else than accept them as our own fault. And so instead of accepting his own rebellion, he becomes angry at David. Someone once likened envy, and I said, as I gave you my first point, that Saul envied David, and that's what he's doing. Someone once likened envy to cancer that begins on the inside and eventually destroys you. Envy, I'll say this, is one of those hidden sins. Maybe I'll say it this way, envy is one of those Christian sins. You say, "What do you mean by that, preacher?" Well, we look down our noses on everybody that drinks and smokes and does drugs and, acts the fool. But at the same time, we have those Christian sins buried away in our heart. Envy and anger and malice and jealousy and bitterness. And I could go on. Envy is one of those hidden sins. Envy is this. This is my definition of envy. Envy is when we see someone else succeed, and instead of being happy for them, we become jealous and angry. The author Harold Coffin said envy was the art of counting other fellows' blessings instead of counting your own. Solomon said in Proverbs 30 that envy is the rottenness of the bones. That was Solomon's definition of it. It is the rottenness of the bones. I think this comes without saying, but I think it needs to be pointed out because it's right here in our chapter. Envy oftentimes leads to anger, does it not? It does so in the life of Saul because according to verse number 10 and verse number 11, Saul is having one of his troubled moments. David is playing his harp, trying to console him with his music, as he had done many times in the past. But instead of consoling the king, David's presence angered the king. And you can almost see Saul holding that javelin and twisting it and maneuvering it in his hands as he foams with anger. And eventually it's more than he can handle, and he rears back and he throws it at David. He said, "If I can put him to the wall, I'll end all of this. How David escaped, we don't know. The Bible just says that God enabled him to escape. And you would think that a man that acted out in anger as Saul did and almost killed an innocent man would feel remorse for that, but the envy and the anger do not allow him to feel remorse. Instead, the Bible says in verse 11 that he tries to do it again. He attempts to do it twice. Oh, that green-eyed monster, envy or jealousy. I'll say this before I show you what else envy will do to you. Beware of that same issue creeping up in your heart. That person will get the new car and yours is about to break down. They'll get a new house and your roof is leaking. They'll get a promotion at work and you feel like you should have got it. They'll get the pat on the back and you've been serving for a long time and nobody's ever acknowledged you. Somebody complimented their macaroni and cheese at the last fellowship, and everybody knows that you make the best macaroni and cheese. You would be surprised what people get upset about. And when we allow just that little bit of envy to get into our heart, it will not be long before we start having thoughts that we never would have believed we would have. I hope they fail at that job. I hope they can't make that mortgage payment. I hope one day they go through something so they'll know what I'm feeling. And then before you know it, it could very well be that you act out in a way that you never would have believed you would have acted. And just that split second, that person you're envious of does something or says something, and it's more in that moment than you can handle. You may not try to put them to the wall with the javelin, but you put them to the wall with your tongue. Beware of envy, friend. The moment you suspect that it's in your heart, repent of it. Ask God to take it away. Amen. It'll destroy you from the inside. Now watch this, verse number 12. And Saul, here's our phrase. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Not only does Saul's envy lead to anger, but Saul's envy leads to fear. It frightened Saul the way that God protected and the way that God blessed David. Saul knew he could not defeat the Lord, and the Lord was with David in it. It scared him. He never would have admitted it to David. He never would have admitted it to the people. In fact, I believe that that's one of the reasons he threw the javelin at him so everybody around could see that he was still the guy in charge. But inside there was something that maybe he wouldn't even admit to himself, and that was the fact that he was afraid of David. So we see that Saul envies David. Okay, number two. Not only does Saul envy David, but Saul endangers David. Saul endangers David. After two failed attempts on David's life, Saul comes up with another plan. If the Lord was not going to allow him to kill David, then maybe he could put David in the position that someone else would kill David. In fact, he comes up with two plans. Look at verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely, there it is, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, here it is again, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and he came in before them. The first plan that Saul makes against David is that he'll make him a full-time soldier. In fact, not only will he make him a full-time soldier, but he'll make him a leader over a thousand men. If this young man was sent into battle, this kid was sent into battle, maybe he would meet an experienced soldier on the battlefield, and the soldier would do for him what he couldn't do for himself. In fact, this is a twofold plan. This young boy may lead his soldiers out and die in battle, and if so, that achieves Saul's purpose. And it may very well be that this young man with no military experience leads his soldiers out and is defeated in battle. And again, that achieves Saul's purpose, which is to take the attention of the people off of David. What Saul did not plan on, however, is the fact that David would not only survive, but he would thrive. And he would send David out to fight the Philistines. And David would go whoop a bunch of Philistines and come back, and all the people would say, "Oh, David's the best." And he would go out and he'd fight another battle, and he would come back in and fight another battle and come back in. And the Bible said every time he would do that, the people in Israel and Judah said, "We can't get enough of this guy." And David, time and again, and this is the important part, David time and again behaved himself wisely. He never allowed that pat on the back to be too much for him, whether he put himself up on a pedestal and he thought, "Well, you know, now that I think about it, I guess I kind of am the man." Oh, how easy it is for us to do that, isn't it? "I guess I am, you know, I'm only, whatever, 18, and I'm killing giants and defeating Philistines. None of them could do that." But David never did that. David just stayed humble David and just kept behaving himself wisely. Verse 17, "Then Saul said to David," and here's our second plan, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, 'Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.' And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law of the king?' But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, 'I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David, 'Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain.' And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, 'Behold, the king hath delighted in thee, and in all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law.' And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, 'Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?' And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'On this manner spake David.' And Saul said, 'Thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul sought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines.'" There's the purpose. "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew all the Philistines, 200 men. And David brought their foreskin, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife." When his first plan backfires, Saul comes up with a second plan. His second plan is to offer David his wife, or offer David his daughter, his eldest daughter, to be his wife if he wins a certain number of victories, according to verse number 17. In fact, verse 17 says, "I'll give you Merib to be your wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." He wanted David to win a certain number of victories. And if he won a certain number of victories, then he would give him his eldest daughter to be his wife. Now, this is not the point, but let me ask a question in passing. Wasn't the guy that killed the giant supposed to get one of his daughters to be his wife? What happened to that plan? Allow me to say this as I'm passing as well. Allow me to stop long enough to point out how hard Saul's heart was that he would use one of his children in this way. Allow me to just say this and not preach on it too long, but allow me to say this. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They are not a tool to fight with. And it is sad when we see adults using their children as a tool of war. Amen. Saul, of course, assumes that David would die before he won the correct number of battles. But before this could happen, David declines his offer. David says in verse number 18 that he cannot be the king's son-in-law. He is unworthy. Why is he unworthy? Because he's a poor man. He'll say that in a couple verses. He's a poor man, verse number 23. He didn't have the money to pay the dowry. He could have married her. So Saul gives his daughter to someone else to marry. As time passes, however, Saul discovers that Michal, his youngest daughter, has fallen in love with David, and one more time he makes an offer. David one more time refuses the offer. I can't marry her. I can't pay the dowry. And Saul's response was, I don't want a dowry. I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Avenge me of my enemies. Bring me these 100 foreskins, and I'll give you my daughter. David said, I can't pay a dowry, but I can sure fight. He said, I'll take you up on the offer. David, before the time expired given to him by Saul, David goes out, defeats the enemies. Not only does he defeat 100 Philistines, but the Bible said he defeats 200 Philistines. And he brings the foreskin back to Saul. And he said, here it is. Here's the dowry paid in full. God's hand was so with David that he not only blessed him to do what was asked, but he had blessed him to do over and above. Aren't you glad we serve a God that's able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think? And I'll finish. I'm done. Third of all, we see that God elevated David. God elevated David. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Not only had Saul's plan failed, but it had backfired. Now David had the heart of Jonathan, the heart of the soldiers, the heart of the people. Now he had the heart of Michal. Whether Michal truly loved David or not, we don't know. Michal will be a snare and a thorn in the side of David before it's all over with. But right now the Bible says she loves him. And she'll display love for him in the next chapter. We'll see that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I want to finish with this thought. The Bible says that David, verse number 29, David became Saul's enemy continually from that day forward. Until the day Saul died, enemy number one was David. Saul's envy grew, and it grew. It grew into anger, and it grew into fear. Finally, it caused him to do things that rational human beings would not do, but well, I guess that's what envy does. It causes us to do things that we rationally wouldn't do. But I want you to see something. In fact, I want you to see two things. They're short, though. I want you to see that Saul's envy, as this chapter has played out, has only hurt one person. Do you know who that one person is? Saul. Saul's envy has only hurt one person. Saul. And that's the way envy works. When we are envious of others, it kills us while it doesn't affect them. That person you are envious of just keeps living life when you can't hardly make it through a day. But I also want you to notice the way that David behaved himself. Saul said, David is forever my enemy. But I never one time read where David said, Saul is my enemy. I don't see that. The time will come when David will have multiple opportunities to take the life of Saul, but he'll never do it. You know why? Because Saul was never his enemy. Maybe I could say it this way. David never stooped to Saul's level. I warn you of envy, and then I'll leave you with this warning. Just because somebody else is envious of you, angry with you, or tries to mistreat you, does not give you the right to do the same to them. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, keep serving the Lord, and you let God deal with them. In fact, the Bible says to your enemy, you know, give them something to eat, clothe them, be nice to them, and it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. Now, I don't do you a kindness just for the sake of making you suffer for it. It's because I love Jesus and I've got my eyes on Jesus and I'm just letting the Lord take care of all the rest of it. David behaved himself wisely, and we should behave ourselves wisely. And let God deal with the Sauls in our life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, thank you for your good word and how much of an encouragement it is to us. Help us to learn from it tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.